And I'm going to read from verse 27. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. Amen. Well, by way of recap from last week, last time we were looking at verse 28 into verse 29, and we didn't get to the last verse of the chapter. And so we're going to hopefully look at the last verse of this chapter and then go into chapter 2 next week, God willing. We will see. But looking from verse 28, let's remind ourselves of what we read last week. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Remember that Paul is speaking to a church that had begun to suffer persecution for their faith, and their adversaries were all about them, and it would have been very easy for them to become afraid of the enemies that were round about them. Fear is so natural to us, isn't it? It's something that comes so easily to us. It can be a thought that brings on fear. It can be something that hasn't even happened yet that can suddenly, as it were, distract our thoughts and cause us to be all bound up with nervous energy and anxiety within. And yet the Lord wants us to be those brothers and sisters who, by the grace of God, do not fear. And the Lord doesn't want us to be those who are afraid of the enemy, those that capitulate to fear. Remember what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, that God has not given us a spirit of fear, a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and a sound mind. That's the Spirit of God, dear friends. And when the Spirit of God is in our lives and we are filled with the Spirit of God, we can repel anxiety and fear. And you remember how I mentioned last week that the particular Greek word for terrified here, it is drawing from a word that speaks of a number of horses galloping toward you. And you remember what a fearful thought we said that would be, and how we mentioned that this actually happened in London earlier this year. Imagine those pedestrians that were in London earlier this year when those horses were just galloping towards them. The first thing that would have struck them would have been fear. And Paul says to us with that backdrop, do not fear. Do not be afraid. Brothers and sisters, whatever your circumstances are this morning, whatever horses you are seeing galloping toward you, whatever enemies seem to surround you, whatever opposition seems to be breathing down your neck, let the word of God come to you. Do not fear. Fear cannot improve upon the situation. It only hampers us all the more and causes our minds to become erratic in our thoughts, and we can end up doing things out of fear that we wouldn't do otherwise. We need to come back to the Lord and say, Lord, help me to stand. Help me to be courageous. Help me not to capitulate. Help me to trust in you with all my heart. Help me to believe that you're always with me. Help me to believe you won't forsake me in this situation as you haven't forsaken me in previous ones. Trust, dear friends, the Lord. And that's something of the situation Paul is speaking into here. Remember, in the previous verse, he tells the believers to stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We are going to increasingly need these kinds of exhortations near us, dear brothers and sisters, as we see increasing numbers of opponents to the gospel rising up all about us. We are going to increasingly have to arm ourselves and fortify ourselves by the grace of God with strength for the day that we are living in, and remind ourselves we don't live in this day by accident, we're here by appointment, and therefore God can enable us to stand. Trust in him, dear friends. Even as you see the enemies rising about you, coming around you, have the attitude that Paul had in that David had in Psalm 27, when he said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell." Listen, verse 3. "Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear." Do you hear something of the determination of the psalmist in that statement? "My heart shall not fear." What does he go on to say? "My heart shall not fear, though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident." Dear brothers and sisters, David isn't boasting of what he thinks he can do of himself. He is simply telling himself almost to put his confidence in the Lord, to trust in the Lord. And we need to do the same. We are seeing all kinds of ideologies, all kinds of religions rising up. We see the rise of the whole woke agenda ever near us, don't we? Infiltrating every strata of society, as it were, every area of thought. Isn't it amazing, dear brothers and sisters, that even something of our coffee shops are taken up with LGBT? Let me ask you, what has that got to do with coffee? Nothing. But we are being swamped that we must think in a certain way. There is a rising up of an intolerance in the name of tolerance that will marginalize the Christian more and more if the current trend continues the way it's going. And what we need to do as believers is be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. For there is no enemy raised up against God that is in competition with God, for all must ultimately fall. Our confidence is in the power of God, the sovereignty of God, and the fact that he determines the end from the beginning. So, dear friends, really, a lot of the time, it is dependent on where your eyes are. Are your eyes focused on all the enemies about you, getting you into a flap, doing their war dance? Or are your eyes on the Lord? You remember the prophet said to the Lord about his servant that saw the enemy armies surrounding the city. He simply said, "Lord, open his eyes." And what did the servant see? The power of God, essentially. The Lord is on the throne. Do not fear, nor allow these adversaries that come in to steal away your peace. It may not be a physical adversary. It may be a demonic adversary whispering things into your mind that can bring distraction and fear to your heart. Hold fast to the word of God and don't capitulate to that fear. So important. So in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Do not fear the galloping horses toward you. And remember, we mentioned that actually if you do not fear these adversaries, it is a token to them of their destruction, of their perdition. Actually, if they find in the face of their advances and their aggressions and their threats a calm, serene face and somebody who's full of love, It will baffle and confuse them and cause them to think, I'm on the wrong side here. That's something of what is being said here. Now, you might find that astonishing, and I'm not saying it necessarily happens in every individual, but it does happen, and it is a sure sign to them that they are heading in completely the wrong direction. This is what the Word of God says. Something of your calm, serene attitude will bring some measure of conviction because you are showing to them that the God that you worship gives you peace. In the difficult situation you're in. A token to them of perdition, but to you of salvation. And you remember we mentioned that also last week, and that of God. You know, if you and I are able to stand and endure and press on amidst all that is coming about us and the opponents we face, it is a sign that the Lord is with us and we are truly born again of his Spirit. Dear friends. Verse 29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And we mentioned last week that both salvation and suffering are gifts from God, that we cannot know what it is to truly believe on the Lord unless the Lord grants us that grace to do so. This is clearly mentioned in other areas of the Word of God. I didn't mention it last week, but in Acts chapter 13 and verse 48, the scriptures show us that all who were appointed to eternal life believed. The scriptures do not say all who believed were appointed to eternal life, but rather all that were appointed to eternal life believed. Why? Because it's a gift. It's something the Lord gives. It's something of the Lord's grace and mercy in our lives. Naturally speaking, we will not believe. We will not have the Lord to reign over us, and we turn aside from his word. So we looked at that last week. But now we come to verse 30, where the scriptures say, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now hear to be in me. Paul is continuing his theme of speaking of suffering that is mentioned in the previous couple of verses, and he says, having the same conflict which ye saw in me. But when did the church at Philippi see Paul suffering? Paul is suffering right now, he goes on to say, and now here to be in me. They're hearing about his suffering now, his suffering in Rome, but here Paul says that you saw my suffering. When did they see the suffering of the apostle? Well, they saw the suffering of the apostle when he came to Macedonia, do you remember? By the Lord's guidance, he was led to Macedonia and eventually ended up in Philippi. And on the Sabbath day, Paul goes out of the city to the riverside to join in a group of women who regularly prayed there. And as he spoke with them and brought the gospel to them, a woman called Lydia was born again of the Spirit of God. Do you remember how the scriptures put it? The Lord opened her heart to heed what Paul was saying, and she was converted. And there was a work of grace that had begun in Philippi. But you remember that soon after that, Paul was be out preaching, and there's a woman that comes alongside and begins to declare that Paul is a servant of the Most High God, that he has the way of salvation, that it is with him, as it were. Now, when you hear that statement, you wouldn't think there'd be anything wrong with that, would you? You would agree with what that woman was saying, but there was something about this woman's speech that agitated Paul's spirit. And the reason was, it's because she was using divination as a means of being able to tell other people who the apostle was. And so Paul brings the word to get rid of that spirit that was controlling that woman. The only problem with it was that when the spirit left that woman, so did all the financial gain that the masters had. over her for her fortune-telling. So they were furious with Paul. And as a result, Paul is brought before the rulers, and he is beaten up, and he's put in prison, and terribly mistreated. And this was all in front of the Philippians. This was at Philippi. Actually, Paul mentions about the particular occasion of his treatment at Philippi in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 2, where he tells the church at Thessalonica, "But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." Yes, Paul was shamefully treated at Philippi, and that in front of the church there. At least some of the number may have remembered that occasion. So Paul goes on in back in chapter 1 and verse 30. Paul says to them, "Having the same conflict which ye saw in me." Paul, remember, is showing the church at Philippi how they are to respond in a time of persecution and opposition. And he reminds them that he has gone before them and suffered the same way that they were now suffering. And you know, dear friends, there's something in this for all of us here. You see, Paul was able to bring comfort, consolation, encouragement, and hope to the church at Philippi in a very authentic way, because he had already gone through what they were currently experiencing. And there's nothing like somebody coming alongside you who's experienced what you are going through, to be able to help you through that situation in a way that somebody who perhaps hasn't experienced it but might have all the facts cannot help you. Why does the Lord allow you to suffer? Why does the Lord allow difficulties in your life? Opposition, mistreatment, not being handled rightly, as a child of God, I mean. Why does God allow this? Something of the reason, dear friends, is so that you can be a blessing to others who go through those things later down the line. And there's things that you would have experienced that you cannot understand, things that send you upside down and round about and you don't know where you are. And somehow the Lord brings you through. And somebody else, you can identify in them, are going through the same sort of troubles that you're going through. You're able to come alongside in the way that nobody else can. This is something of the reason why the Lord allows us, perhaps some of us, to suffer more than others, so that we are able to be used of the Lord to help others in a very real and meaningful way. And Paul the Apostle clearly was of great use to the church at Philippi because he had experienced what they were now going through. Do not despise your suffering, friends. Do not think that somehow the trouble that you're going through is somehow just a pause in your life, an inconvenience whereby it's stopping you doing the work that the Lord would want you to do. No, it may be that the Lord is working in your suffering to better qualify you to be a means of grace and help to other people. And certainly the apostle would have been a great blessing to the church at Philippi. Well, verse 30, having the same conflict. You know, it's really interesting, this word conflict. The Greek word is the word agon. Agon. What English word does agon remind you of? Agony. Agony. It is where we get our English word agony from, and it's related again to athletics. And to striving and running And imagine you're in a marathon and you're running the last couple of miles. It can be agony. And you are striving in your running, and it's painful, and it's hard, and it's difficult. And you're straining every muscle to reach that finishing line. That's something of the image of this word agon mentioned here. This matter, this word translated conflict in the Authorized Version. And Paul is saying we have the same agony. We have the same conflict. We experience the same trouble. It's the same. You are not going through something that's strange, something that's other, that's different, that's unusual, that shouldn't be experienced by Christians. He's saying it's the same. You're experiencing what I experienced and what I'm currently experiencing in Rome. That's what Paul is saying here. Very well. That's what the verse actually means. Having the same conflict, which the same agony, the same straining, which ye saw in me when I was persecuted before you, and now here to be in me as I'm in prison in Rome. And that's how he ends, as it were, the first chapter. But what I want us to do is consider for a minute, or just for the last part of this message, this matter of conflict, of suffering, of difficulty. Because every believer, every one of us, are going to experience time and again difficulties, hardships in our lives. And I thought it would be good for us to be practical this morning about how do we get through? How do we handle this? Paul exhorts the church to do so. He encourages them to become strong and to stand together as the people of God. The question is, how were they to do it? How were they to press through? They certainly were not to fear. They were not to be anxious. But you might say, but how do I press through my particular situation, my trouble? Your conflict may not be physical. It may be that you're struggling in the area of your mind. Maybe another thing, that you're being attacked by the enemy with your thoughts, or on the back of an illness, you're being attacked and there's something of opposition that way. Well, I just want to encourage your hearts this morning, brethren, in how we can handle our conflicts and become, for the last part of this message, extremely practical. The first thing I would say is we need to arm ourselves with the reality of the walk of faith. We need to arm ourselves with the reality of the authentic walk of faith. You say, why do you say that? Because the Word of God shows us that if we're going to walk the authentic path, there will be times of difficulty and hardship. And if we can keep that in our mind's view and remind ourselves time and time again, it will fortify us when we go through the difficulty. It was a famous phrase, isn't it? To be forewarned is to be forearmed. And there's a measure of truth in that. And the Lord forewarns us that there will be difficulty on the Christian path as you go through this life. And the reason, one of the reasons I bring this up, is because there are false teachers and false prophets out there telling us that that's not the authentic Christian life, that the authentic Christian life is one of ease and pleasure, and you should have as much money as you can possibly get your hands on, and you should have a great big mansion, perhaps two or three, maybe even a plane or two. That's the kind of impression you get. Some of these prosperity preachers are propagating this type of gospel that is no gospel at all to millions around the world. and they're receiving it, and it's cruel and it's harsh and it's evil, because some of the poorest people in the world latch on to this particular teaching, and they sow their money into these ministries, what little money they have, because they believe if they sow their money into that ministry, they'll reap a reward, because that's what they've been told by the false teacher. And of course, it's a lot of nonsense, but they're desperate. And so we find there's the propagating of this false teaching. But we may not believe on that level that we should have all the wealth in the world. But perhaps subtly, some of the real arguments, some of the reasoning of these type of teachers has permeated down into our psyche and thinking, even within Bible-believing churches. And we somehow feel that everything should be easy and we should have nice lives, really, that have no conflict or difficulty. But brothers and sisters, that's not what the Bible teaches, is it? When you read through the New Testament, you realize that in this world we have difficulties. Do you remember what the scriptures say in John chapter 15 and verse 20? John chapter 15 and verse 20, the scriptures say this: "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you." Okay? In other words, dear friends, if you and I are truly born again of the Spirit of God and were Christ-like, it means that those who persecuted Jesus will persecute us. We're going to know pressure, opposition, as we follow in the ways of Christ, because the world is governed by the god of this air, and the spirit of the evil one is working in the sons of disobedience, as it says in Ephesians. So we must be aware of these things. Peter says in 1 Peter 4, verse 1, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking." Oh, friends, you've heard me say this a number of times, but I'm going to say it again at the risk of you thinking that I'm just becoming like a parrot. But let me do it nonetheless. A Christian is somebody who thinks. You've been given a mind. Train it to think the way that the Lord would have you think. What does the Word of God say? Arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, Peter goes on to say. We are warned in the book of Acts, we must endure many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. And 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." So, dear friends, when you suffer opposition, whether it's mental, whether it's physical, whether it's through verbal abuse, as a Christian, don't be surprised. Arm yourself with the thought, if I'm going to walk Christ's way, I'm going to get some flack along the way. It's going to happen. Don't be surprised. You know, this is something that we should constantly remind ourselves of, because as Christians, sometimes when we do get opposition or things do go wrong and there seems to be some demonic attack and some things seemingly blocking our way and troubling us and so forth, we can easily begin to automatically think, what have I done wrong? I must have done something wrong. And the enemy will come behind our circumstances and also tell us we've done something wrong. Ah, you're different, you see. That's why you've got this trouble. That's why you're afflicted in this way. You shouldn't have done this. You did that. You did the other. The accusations begin to fly, don't they? And your own heart begins to worry about them. And you begin to think, maybe I'm not even the Lord's at all. This is the way the enemy works, dear friends. He seeks to condemn us, to bring us down. There is a propaganda in his arguments against us, but we must stand firm against the lies of the enemy. And not be surprised when we go through various trials and difficulties. This is what the scriptures say. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. What about what Peter said? Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. It's not strange what you're experiencing, brother, sister. You're not on your own. Brothers and sisters have gone before you. They've known what you're experiencing. It's not uncommon what you're facing. This is authentic Christianity, if you like. When you're facing the opposition, it can be as close as in your home. It's authentic. And the reason the enemy does it is because we are the Lord's people and he's seeking to come against us. So we mustn't be surprised. Be forearmed. Arm yourself with the reality of the authentic walk of faith. It's one that can be difficult at times. Now, having said all the above, praise the Lord that our Christian walk is punctuated with times of rest and refreshment in the presence of the Lord. It isn't as though, as the people of God, we live every day of our lives under heavy opposition. Praise God for those times when we do experience the Lord restoring and strengthening us. Reminds me of Psalm 23. The Lord gives refreshing, he gives rest. Our great shepherd makes us to lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside still waters. He does do that. He knows when you've come to the edge. He knows when you're struggling in the battle. He knows how to look after his sheep and take you aside and restore and refresh you and encourage you in his ways. He restores our souls. But, dear friends, in the same psalm, we still have to walk through the valley of deep darkness. We still have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We still have to experience our enemies being present with us at times. Do you know, sometimes we can live our whole Christian lives just looking for an experience to give us a form of utopia of heaven on earth. And we constantly live through our Christian lives just to find that moment, that particular way whereby we will now not be troubled by any problem whatsoever for the rest of our days. We sort of float on clouds to heaven, you know, with harps and halos over our heads. And we don't have any problems anymore. No problems, no difficulties. Our enemies even love us and give us money. There's nothing. We've got to find what the secret is, you see. If we can only find what the spiritual secret is for us to know happiness and heaven on earth forevermore, and we go chasing round for it, and we look for it in all kinds of odd and strange places if we're not careful. Well, dear brothers and sisters, if you are trying subconsciously to find a place whereby you won't have any more problems anymore, you'll have to wait a few more years till the Lord calls you upward. It's not going to happen this side of heaven. But what we can tell you and what we can say on the grounds of Scripture is the Lord will not allow you to go through what more than what you can handle. And when you're in the battle and it's fierce and you're on at the rough end of it, the Lord knows how to provide moments of peace and rest and restoration to strengthen you and put you back on the road again and keep going forward. So, brothers and sisters, we must be those that are forearmed by having a biblical concept of what it is to walk the Christian life. And what the Christian life actually is. We do need to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow him. We do need to realize that we have opposition and we need to put the whole armor of God on. We do need to realize we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. There's much to face. There's much to handle. There's much opposition. There's much of conflict and agony. But the Lord will not allow you to be destroyed in it. He knows the way of escape, the way through. He knows how to bring you on, take you up, make you stand again, refresh your mind, move you forward. He's a wonderful shepherd, friends. But what he hasn't promised you is no problems on earth, this side of heaven. What he has promised you is, I will be with you. I will be with you in it. And the Lord will. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He'll never abandon you. He never will go away. The Lord's not afraid of your enemies, friends. He's always with you. He'll show you what to do. He'll show you the way through. He'll give you the wisdom to outwit all the enemies of the living God that come your way. Trust him. So that's the first thing. Be one that is forearmed. Realize by faith, if you are suffering for Christ's sake, that you are blessed. This is important for us to get this kind of concept in our minds, that actually if I'm suffering for Christ's sake, I'm blessed by the Lord. Because the word says so. What does the scripture say? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you, falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Think about these words, friends. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. There's blessing through this for you. It's not as though it's simply something to be endured. Actually, the Lord is blessing you in it. The Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you as you suffer for Christ's sake, dear friends. Not only that, but there is the wonderful assurance that as we're suffering for Christ's sake, we are being blessed for all eternity. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Isn't it amazing, friends, that your actual suffering, your affliction, that Paul happens to call light. It doesn't feel that way at times, does it? But in the light of eternity, consider it that way. Worketh for us, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So the second thing is, remember that you are blessed by the Lord as you are suffering. For one reason, the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you in your suffering. And secondly, your suffering's working for you a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Wonderful. Praise the Lord. Well, dear friends, what else do we need to do when we're going through suffering to help us through? Well, we need to be forearmed. We need to remember we're blessed. We need to rejoice. Rejoice in suffering, yes. That doesn't mean to say that we start saying we are enjoying our suffering. No. But we are to consider it joy, and we're to rejoice even in our affliction. That's something of what Paul scatters through this book of Philippians. In the midst of the backdrop of suffering, how many times do we hear him repeat the phrase, rejoice? And as you rejoice in the Lord and you praise God and you thank God for who he is, it helps you endure. It strengthens your resolve if you rejoice. But if you capitulate to your circumstances and begin to get in on yourself and it all becomes a self-pity exercise, that's not going to lead anywhere good fast, is it? So we need to be those that are spiritually minded and rejoice in the Lord and remind ourselves of the blessings and the promises that come to every believer for suffering for Christ's sake. You can look at Romans chapter 5 and James chapter 1 for examples of where the scripture speaks about us rejoicing. But I must come to an end. Finally, take the eternal viewpoint on the situation you're in. This is one of the most important things that we can do when we're going through affliction and suffering. Because when you're in it, it feels that 1 minute is an hour and an hour is a day, doesn't it? But actually, if you and I can look at what we're going through in the light of eternity, we will better be able to endure it in the present. So Paul says, for example, this is something that Paul does. I'm only really speaking to you of the way Paul responded in his own sufferings. And he says in verse 18 of chapter 8 of the book of Romans, these words: "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Look at what he says, friends. He says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time, do you hear the way of speaking there, dear friends? This present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. He's looking forward. He's looking to eternity. How are you going to be able to endure the present if you're not looking forward to what's to come? It's really important that we take the present and we see it in the light of eternity. This is one of the ways in which we can go wrong, isn't it, friends? Where we just focus on everything in the immediate and we can't see beyond our own nose, as it were. We need to be those that see everything we experience, even negatively, for the sake of Christ, in the light of eternity, because ultimately it's spiritual, what we're going through. And we need to see things in the light of eternity. There are other things we could consider this morning, but I just think for now those three practical points, I trust, will be a means of help to any who is struggling with any conflict that they're experiencing in the present. Brother and sister, remember, you're walking the authentic path if you're suffering for Christ's sake. You're going the way of the Saviour. He suffered, he endured great hostility against him. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And you will walk in his path. And if you are having to walk the way of sorrow this morning for Christ's sake, blessed are you, because you are walking in the footsteps of your Saviour. Secondly, you are blessed. The Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. The Lord is looking down upon you. He sees what you're experiencing. He knows what you're going through. And his love is toward you. He hasn't forsaken you. He is with you. You are blessed. Don't listen to the lies of the enemy that God has forsaken you. No, God is for you. What can separate you from the love of Christ? Can persecutions? No. It says so in the book of Romans and chapter 8. And finally, take the long-term view on what you're going through. Realize it's working for you a greater weight of glory. Realize that it will all be worth it in the end. When the Lord comes and receives you to himself, it's going to be all the more worth it. If you have experienced sorrow and suffering and hardship for the sake of Christ, imagine what it's going to be like when you see him. And he wipes away every tear. And he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." You'll never regret what you've had to experience on the earth for Christ's sake. You're simply being engulfed with the glory of God.
for all eternity. It never comes to an end. Never comes to an end. Just think for a moment. Bliss forever in the presence of God. Glory, no sin, nothing to mar, no thought to hinder. All blessing, all glory, all honor to Jesus Christ. Everything in its right place. Everybody praising and worshiping God for all eternity. This life is but a vapor. It goes like that. In the light of eternity, it's but a moment. But heaven is forever and ever. Oh, brothers and sisters, to live in the light of eternity is to be able to endure. Look forward to what you have to come. Cling on in the present. Realize the Lord is for you. Keep putting one foot in front of the other by faith and trust in the Lord. He will prove his power and authority over every opponent that you face, and you will appear before his throne one day in glory. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's pray together.